thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
The Bible reading tonight comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
So, tonight we are starting, as Pete said, the first in our series in Luke, looking at these stories. And we are particularly looking at seven stories that are found in Luke that aren't found in any of the other Gospels. I'll tell you a bit more about these stories as I kind of go through tonight's message. But the key thing that I think we find in them is that they're an invitation to all to discover something more. And it's my hope that tonight we would discover more from what this particular passage has got to say for us to us tonight. So would you join me in prayer as I begin? Father God, I thank you that you are the God that loves us and that you are the God that knows exactly what we need and you meet us right where we are. And Father, I pray tonight that you might release us. You might release us to receive you, to hear from you, and to allow our lives and our hearts to be examined by you. Father, we thank you that you're present right here, right now, in this moment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are two sides to every story. There are two sides to every coin. Two people's views to consider when there's an argument happening. And the resolution is rarely that one person is completely right and the other is completely wrong. When we hear of someone hauled up before a judge, accused of stealing, it's important to know that this person is found in a country that struggles with extreme poverty, and that this person was stealing because he needed to steal food for his family who haven't eaten for a week. It doesn't make stealing fundamentally right. Not at all. But it does change the way that we view that situation. It changes the way that we understand what is going on. We have something to learn from both sides. It's why teachers and lecturers encourage us to look at both sides of the argument when we are preparing for and writing an essay. And it's why it's very important in an argument with your mother, brother, wife, sister, friend, that you listen to them, that you understand and try and seek to understand their opinion. It's important to learn from both sides. And often when we come to the Pharisees in Scripture, I think that we throw our hands up in the air and we go, "Oh, they're awful. They're all judgy and stuff. I mean, they're the ones that killed Jesus. I have nothing to learn from the Pharisees. The only thing perhaps I have to learn from the Pharisees is how not to live." And I think we often write off the Pharisees as bad or awful. It's prideful, judgmental, arrogant. And I think that if we're honest, that we actually write off the tax collector whenever we hear that description in the Bible. Even though this man in this story, the tax collector, is the one who goes home justified before God. On the face of it, he's the hero of this story. But it might not be specifically tax collectors that we write off. It might be people that we've heard of who have given their life to Jesus in prison. We are rightly thankful that these people have given their lives to Jesus in prison, but we are kind of thankful that we're not like them. But imagine for a moment that you are in this story, a bystander, that you are gathering a third person's perspective on what is going on. You head into the temple to pray, and there's a bit of background noise, but you can just about hear the prayers of two other people in the room. There's this one guy proudly praying at the front, and he's busy listing off all of the people that he's not like. I'm glad I don't sound like that. He sounds rather self-righteous. And then we listen on. He gives a tenth of everything he gets. Well, everything. Not just the carefully considered 10% after tax of his annual income, or the 10% of whatever he has in his pocket at the time. And then there's this tax collector tucked up the back, kneeling. Who let him in the door? He's probably stolen from the offering bags. He does sound pretty genuine in his prayers of confession, though. It's easy to judge. It's easy to be the third person in the temple and thank the Lord that we are not like either of them. But are we being invited in this story to consider something deeper? To think about something more and to perhaps learn something from both of these characters? Are we being invited to consider both sides of this story? This 7-week series that we are starting is looking at parables. Now, parables are conversational. They are the conversational illustrations of Jesus as he was on his way to places. They were kind of walking chats. They were chats in the car, conversations on the train. These were informal conversations that Jesus had with people wherever he was going. And they don't use the important and grand language of the temple. They're full of these earthy illustrations about farmers and crops and illustrations that people could connect with. And they were designed to do just that, to connect with the average listener. But more than just connect, parables, these stories of Jesus, were designed to involve the listener. For the listener to see themselves in the context of that. They are an invitation to all to participate in the story, to become the third person in the room or the field or wherever you might find yourself. And from our third person perspective here in the temple, I think we're invited to look at these two characters and actually learn a few things. So firstly, the Pharisee. Let's put aside our initial judgments of this chap. What can we learn? Well, yes, you're right. He does actually sound pretty judgmental, listing off all of those people that he is not like. But that's not all that the Pharisee says. We are given indicators of his outward life. Most obviously, he's here in the temple praying. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but praying is a good thing, right? Coming to the temple to pray is a good thing. But then we also discover that he fasts and he gives a tenth of everything that he gets, everything that he gets. And we sort of have to take those things at face value. They're good things. They are good choices. They are choices that help people to live better lives. But even more than this, we are invited to recognize that the Pharisee understands that robbery and adultery are also not good things. Thank God that I am not like these people, that they are lifestyles to be avoided. General theft, or the theft of another person's wife or husband, is not a particularly good idea. And from what we know, this Pharisee is outwardly, at least, living a life that is good. On the face of it, it's good. It's an outwardly righteous life. And this is not bad. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, we hear a famous verse that I'm sure you've heard. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. But this is very often blanketly applied and completely out of context. You'd be right in thinking that God is not fooled by a polished, beautiful exterior, a high gloss candy coat on a car, when underneath that car is rusting away to nothing. And you'd be right in thinking that God sees and understands more of who we are than we do. He sees and knows the way that we're designed, the things that we were created to do, because he made us that way. And he sees the times when that doesn't quite make its way out of us, but he's championing us on. But that doesn't mean that what we do is not important. What we do is still very important to God. Jesus, in Matthew 6, warns those listening to carry out their righteous acts in secret. But this does suggest that we are being invited to carry out righteous acts. They are still an important part of living the life following Jesus. They are healthy things. They are healthy things that bear fruit. And we are invited to live a righteous life that is in service of other people. And that involves us doing things. So why does the Pharisee get such a bad rap? Well, it seems to me that this is actually all about the state of the Pharisee's heart. And more specifically, this is about pride that is at work within the heart of the Pharisee. The Pharisee is engaged in all of the right outward stuff, all of the stuff of a righteous life, important aspects of this life of faith. But pride seeps into his motives, and it's beginning to consume him. Pride is poisoning his actions. In some ways, pride is like that silent killer that kind of creeps up on us. And sometimes we're just not aware that it's there. Now, I've often been confused when people spoke of pride, because teachers at school always told me to have pride in my work. And I felt like I had this conflicting argument coming to me. But good pride is this humble and content attachment to something, to a choice or to a person. Pride in doing something to the best of your ability. That's a good thing. But bad pride, if we call it that for tonight, please don't call it that out of here. But it's a disease of the heart. It changes you for the bad. It's a sin. The bad pride version foolishly believes that I am better and wiser and more informed than you, when the reality is far from that. Pride makes people buy things that they don't have the money for when a person tells them that someone else has said they probably wouldn't be able to afford it. Pride makes us keep on telling a terrible joke when our audience has got up and left. Pride makes us think that we are so very different to the Pharisee. Pride makes us think that we can live this life without Jesus. And it's pride that has led this Pharisee to believe that the outward actions of his life are enough to separate him from the sin that is inwardly consuming him. The sin that blinds him to see what his motives are, to see the state of his heart. So the Pharisee is living this outwardly righteous life, but is inwardly motivated by the sin of pride. But what can we learn from our third person perspective from the life of the tax collector? If I ask you why a black car with no headlights on, traveling down an unlit single lane country road, manages to avoid a man dressed from head to toe in black, walking up the center of that street, carrying no other form of illumination, you find yourself scrabbling for the reason. How the heck did this guy survive? But when I tell you that it's the middle of the day and that the car saw him with plenty of time to stop, then you realize that knowing all the facts is key. And I think this is in part how the tax collector teaches us. This is why we can learn from the tax collector. He teaches us about a humble path to a righteous life, a life in good standing, justified before God. Well, how? I almost hear you ask. Well, tax collectors in Jesus' time were widely regarded as the scum of society, taking an extra helping of people's money when they were collecting the required taxes. They were almost professional thieves, and quite often they engaged in lies to do such things. And the original hearers of this parable, of this conversational story of Jesus, would absolutely have known that. They would have known that tax collectors were generally pretty dodgy people, generally scumbags. But like the story of the car and the pedestrian, we don't have all of the facts. Here from our spot in the temple, listening to this guy praying, we know that tax collectors are generally scumbags. I mean, that's what we've seen in the world around us. That's been our experience. And we suddenly see this man deeply engaged in this very physical prayer of repentance, a man that is praying using the kind of the body language of a man who is trapped in shame. That is what kind of theologians suggest is what's going on when he's beating his chest. But all of a sudden, we realize that we have no idea what this tax collector is actually repenting of. We've already judged him because of who he is. This tax collector may be the most honest tax collector in the whole of Jerusalem, repenting because he was disrespectful to his mother. And we have all done that. But the point is, we don't know. We don't know what he's repenting of. But it almost doesn't matter. Because what we do know and what we can see is that this man goes home justified before God. This man goes home and is seen as sinless before God. That's what justification is. I was once told on a youth camp that justification was just as if I'd never sinned. Now, I'm still working through the theological implications of that, but I found that a helpful reminder that actually that's what Jesus does in justification, is he allows us to be viewed by God as sinless. And this tax collector gets to that place by engaging in this humble prayer of repentance. And this is really the heart of what I want to talk about tonight. we are at the pointy end of things. We are at that bit of chocolate at the end of a drumstick. Don't you love that? Repentance has often got a terrible association in our minds. It's a horrible word. When is that ever good? When is repentance ever something we really want to think about? It sounds like such a goody-two-shoes Christian word as well. And it's full of condemnation and judgment. Repent! Repent! You may have heard that in old stories about old churches and old preachers, or maybe not so old stories. But I don't believe that that's what repentance is at all. I believe that repentance is a sweet word. I believe that repentance is like a key that unlocks this truly beautiful life. When you say sorry in a relationship, you can almost hear the birds begin to sing and life rush back into that relationship. And no, everything isn't sorted yet. You've still got some walking out of your sorry to do. But life returns when we say sorry, when we seek forgiveness. The life of repentance brings true freedom. But repentance is much more than just saying sorry. Sorry really is just the beginning of the journey. Repentance is about inviting the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and into your mind and to change them, to change the way that you think, so that your actions will follow. In the 2010 film Blindside, Sandra Bullock plays this character called Leanne Tuohy, the mother of a Christian family that takes in this African-American boy whose life ultimately is transformed. He moves from poverty and homelessness to being able to go to college and able to study. And he also then is given the opportunity to end up playing in the NFL, the American Football League. But Michael's life transformation all begins on one cold November, it's in the States, one cold November morning, when Sean and Leanne Tuohy drive past Michael on the street, and they get past him. And then Leanne, stopping Sean, says two words that change not only Michael's life, but they change the lives of the Tuohy family as well. Leanne says to Sean, "Turn around. Turn around." Repentance is inviting the Holy Spirit to let you know when we need to turn around, to having him help us see when we are missing what Jesus is inviting us into, to have the Holy Spirit challenge us on our pride, challenge us when we are living a life out of the motive of pride, and then we respond by turning around. Turning to walk with Jesus. You may never have thought about the concept of repentance. This may be totally new to you, and you may have really negative experiences, as I've described earlier, with it. Or you may have thought about it a lot, but kind of struggled with what it's all about. My encouragement tonight is that it is life transforming. To recognize what repentance means, what it allows us to engage with, the freedom it brings, the transformation of life that it brings. May I encourage you tonight not to let this pass you by, because this will change your life. When we come to Jesus and repent, when we sit at his feet in prayer, our hearts open to being shown something, shown where we might have messed up, but safe in the knowledge that there's no condemnation for us in this place. We are inviting Jesus to examine our hearts and to lead us into righteousness so that we might live lives full of righteous acts with right righteous motives. And we're praying the words of the psalmist in Psalm 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'd like to invite the band to join me back on the platform now as I come into land. But this is what I want to invite all of us to recognize tonight. This is the one main point, genuinely, the one main point of tonight. This is the beautiful truth that I think I was invited to recognize once again when I was studying and preparing for this message. That repentance is the pathway to righteousness. Repentance is the pathway to righteousness, to freedom, to the truly beautiful life, to a life that truly invites everyone everywhere to follow Jesus, to a life that recognizes the perilous danger of pride and how it wants to just creep up on us and affect all that we are doing. Will you invite the Holy Spirit to examine your heart? Will you let your life be led by Jesus? Will you follow him? And will you engage, will you choose to engage in the sweet, sweet act of repentance? Let me pray. Father God, thank you that repentance is a sweet word. And more than that, it's a sweet gift from you. It's a gift that allows us to walk into a truly beautiful life. And Father, I pray tonight that you would give us the honesty with ourselves and the courage to invite you to examine our hearts and to see if there's any offensive way within us. And Father, as you challenge us, would you then give us the strength to turn around, to turn and walk and to follow Jesus. Father, we long to live in the fullness of the life that you have for us. Amen.